Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We were preaching on this morning. We talk about for the love of Christ. And I told you that outside of being compelled by the love of Christ, you'll burn out. It's like anything, it's like any relationship you have. It'll be the issue of love. I remember I was going down a river on a rafting trip many years ago with my girlfriend, not my wife at the time, my girlfriend, I was just a young kid, and her parents. And we were going down the Flathead River in Montana, and we were going down, we hit this huge rapid, and her mother went flying out into the white water and out of sight. I mean, she had a life vest on, everything, out of sight. She didn't come back up. And I remember her husband just dove right in there. I was like, wow, that's a lot of love. I mean to tell you, it was frightening. He came up with her. They kind of came up together. And we got them back in the boat. And I kind of scooched a little bit closer to my girlfriend and put my hands on her shoulders. And she goes, don't worry, I won't fall in. I said to myself, don't worry, I won't jump in after you. I wasn't getting close to her, so she didn't fall in. I didn't want to have to prove my not love for her that day. You see, we'll burn out. Some difficulty will come, and we will leave. It's the difference between the called and the hireling. It's the difference between when you own the sheep and when you're watching the sheep and the wolf comes. You won't stay. You'll leave. You'll run. And so we have to be motivated by the love of Christ. We learned this morning that we not only have to identify with Christ. We have to say, I'm with Him, and He's with me, and this is who we are. And I know we're very peculiar, and we're kind of weird people being Christians, but this is how we are, and you need Jesus Christ. And we'll say that. Not only that, the reasons why we love Christ and the reason why we identify with Him is because He took our place. He substituted Himself for us. He deserves all things. And so we learn that in the first two verses of this. So let's read it again. Would you stand with me as we read this? It's a powerful piece of scripture. I don't have much time. I'm going to run like crazy through this, and I probably won't get done, but that's okay. For the love of Christ controls us, compels us, urges us on. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, praise the Lord. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for taking our place. We thank You for doing all the work. Oh, Lord, lead us into a love relationship. Change us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You might be struggling with life. You might be struggling with your Christian life. It's a struggle. It's warfare. You're in enemy territory if you're a believer today. This is not our home. We're heading through. And I'm here to tell you, the only way you're going to make it is to be changed. You need to be changed. You need to go from the world of darkness to the world of His dear Son, the light of Jesus Christ. We need to have a change in our life. I mean, isn't it obvious that we need to be transformed? Over 80% of professing Christians are falling away today from the church. Indeed, when Christ says, when I come back, will I find faith? Is a good question. I mean, real faith. Because the faith that we call faith today, I'm not sure it's faith at all. We have whole entire denominations thinking that they are saved, and 80% are walking away. I think we have a culture in America church today that calls us to profess Christ, but do not obey Christ. We have a member of our church that became a member of our church about 5 years ago. He left the Episcopal Church in downtown Reno, a supposable Protestant church. He was in the choir. There was 12 men, 12 women. 10 of the men were homosexuals in the choir. Of a Protestant, supposable, Bible-believing church. We have whole denominations doing that. We have whole denominations who no longer obey God's word. And we want what? No wonder we can't transform. No wonder we won't obey his word. We won't come under the leadership of the Lord. And so we don't love Christ. We want to have it our way. And we won't identify with Christ. But we want to be changed. We want his substitution, but not his death. And so God calls us, and we see here, do you see here in this verse, they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, so that the fourth thing is consecration. We must consecrate our lives to Christ. We must no longer live for ourselves, but live for Christ. Consecration is to make, declare, or set apart as sacred and holy, to change. It means I'm going to say, I am no longer going to live the way I've been living. I have love of Christ in my life, and it compels me to obey him. It's an automatic thing. Your heart should break if you sin. When someone comes to me, especially a believer, and they say, I've been doing this, I've been doing this, I've been doing this, I said, man, where's the fear of the Lord in your life? Why aren't you terrified? You know, I told that to Brother Hahn in my office. Why aren't you terrified? And he walked out trembling. He said, man, I fled home and went to Jesus. We need the fear of the Lord in our life to change us. We need to repent. It's just a simple, simple words. It's a life of repentance. It's engaging in the battle of truth every day of our life, having some godly standards that are not to be moved. And why do we do this? Because Jesus died for us. And we are compelled by love to live for him and no longer ourselves. Before an endeavor, there is setting yourself aside for the task. We need to look at the task set before us. Whether it's a new job or an athletic event or a public presentation, a military assignment, to teach a class, what we just talked about tonight, or climb a mountain or build a structure, and of course live for Christ, you have got to count the cost. This will cost you your life. When I led 4 of my members of my family to the Lord this last week, I held back nothing. I said, this, you must give your life today. Nothing less. Nothing more. You give your life. I remember Pastor Thompson always saying, John Calvin's seal, crescent seal, family seal, was a real heart in the hand of a hand with blood flowing through its fingers, and it said this, I give you everything, I hold nothing back. That is a consecrated life. We must do this. And by the way, before you count all the costs, count the cost of not giving your life to Christ. What happens if you don't? Well, you might be able to get in your easy chair, and life might not be as difficult, and you can flow on the wide path to destruction. And as you lay on your deathbed and you try to repent, you will find it difficult to find the Lord. For you must find him while he may be found, while he is calling you. That's when you seek the Lord. You don't get to seek him when you like to. When you've finished your life, when you've wasted your life, when you've thrown it away, and now you want it as fire insurance, he is very difficult to find. I'm not saying God is not gracious. I'm just saying, I've seen too many deathbed confessions that didn't work out. They grew up, they got out of that hospital, and they went back to their old life. And by the grace of God, some of you have not. You got up out of the hospital and said, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, most of the time, generally, it takes a jolt of divine interruption to get us to think of our lives and how we are not consecrated as we should be. Wednesday night testimonies, we give that. Sue Schroeder gave her testimony. I've heard it before. But she had a out-of-body experience. She almost died, and she saw hell. She knew it. And she lived and came back, and she found a book, Peace with God by Billy Graham. And she read it book to book. She got her husband off to work, get him out of the house, and she said, I sat down and I read it, and before my kids came home from school, I gave my life to Christ, and everything changed. And she has peace with God. You see, we need a jolt in our life. History tells us of Peter O'Doul of Lyons. Peter Waldo. This is in France. Was sitting at a banquet as thoughtless and careless as any other of the drunkards there.
Suddenly, one at the table bowed his head and died. Waldo was startled into thought and went home to seek his God, and he searched the scriptures and became the founder of the Waldozan Church of Christ. To be prepared to die is to be prepared to live. To be ready for eternity is to be, in the best sense, is to be ready any time. Who is so fit to live on earth as a man who is fit to live in heaven, C.H. Spurgeon said. Life will fall at a touch. Did you not know this? Life is fragile. A breath, just a breathing Justinian. This was a man, Justinian, the emperor of Rome. He died by going in a room which had just been newly painted, smelt it and died. It was a breath away. Adrian, the pope, was strangled by a fly. Man, we're fragile. It's a fragile life. It's to leave this place unconverted, unconsecrated, not in love with Jesus, is to live a very, very, very precarious life. I'll never forget, right down here at Grey Goat Inn, used to be, it's now closed, it's an old bar on old Virginia there just past Mother of Sorrows. A man in a Volkswagen Bug, it was Christmas, and it was one of those warmer Christmas afternoons or December afternoons, and he come run around there and hit some ice and went right into where the parking lot where there was some tables. Some people were stepping out of there, out of the bar, and were standing by the tables when his Volkswagen Bug hit a rock. They had rocks there just in case a car would leave the road, these big boulders. And he hit it, and he didn't have a seatbelt on, this 21-year-old college kid, and he went through the windshield, and he landed on the other side of the rock. And he was just doing a push-up, and he said, "I made it," and the rock went and killed him. It startled the people there. He thought he was okay. And in a second, he was in eternity. We need these things, or we'll not consecrate ourselves. God calls us. They who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him. I want to ask you who you're living for. It's either for yourself in this world or for Jesus Christ. Secondly, or fifthly in our list is comprehension. We need to start comprehending some things. And what he says here in verse 16 is, we know no man after the flesh. What an amazing change this is in our life as Christians. Here is a change that is remarkable in every true Christian's life. And it's how we view other people. How do you look at other people? When you are in the flesh and living outside of the Spirit of God, all viewing and comprehension of people are from an external perspective. You're looking on the outside. Remember, that's what I believe the prophet Samuel told David's dad, looking for Jesse. You know, Jesse, do you have any other sons? And the Lord told Samuel, he says, you look on the outside, but I look on the heart. See, we as Christians need to do that. I remember when I was a young boy, Dr. Gray was my dentist in Great Falls, Montana, and he had a pretty daughter. And I didn't mind going to the dentist when she was there. And she would come in and she'd put the thing around you. And she was a pretty lady. And she was our age, me and my brother. We'd talk about her. And I always thought, man, she's so pretty. But when I look back, I'm sitting there going, hey, what's your name? And I drool hanging off there. And I'm trying to make time with this girl. I'm all numbed up. My lips all, hey, what's your name? I thought it was probably just idiotic, trying to impress this girl. You see, I was looking on the outside. I was concerned with the outside, and it was pathetic. It was viewing according to the flesh. But when we become a Christian, we no longer evaluate persons according to the external human worldly standards. And I mean, what kind of people are there in this world? Let's look around here. Those that have, we can go on forever describing people all over the world. If we look at them according to the flesh, there is black and white, Asian, Pacific Islander, Hispanic, Native American, Indian, Middle Eastern, Eskimo. Then we can go to regions, and then to languages, and then to physical particulars, and then to religion. I mean, it's unending. And then there's fat, somewhat fat maybe, skinny, athletic, pretty, ugly, short, tall, whatever, going on and on. What the word is saying here is we need to cut to the chase when we're evaluating peoples in God's eyes. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those that have Jesus Christ as their Savior and those that who do not have Him. the lost and the saved, the redeemed and the pagan. When Titanic fell, there was a board sitting in London. Those lost, those saved. There was only two kinds of people on the Titanic. They didn't talk about how wealthy they were. They didn't know that Levi Strauss was on that boat. He was worth $95 million. He died. One of the Schwabs, Charles Schwab, was on there, worth $150 million, died. It didn't talk about the rich and the poor. It talked about the saved and the lost. There's only two kinds, and we need to change it around. And when you see somebody, no matter who they are, what kind of people they are they lost, are they redeemed, or are they pagans? We are not concerned about your appearance or what country you are from or what language you speak. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Because in the end, when you're eyeball to eyeball to Jesus Christ, it'll be the only subject that everyone will be talking about. Are you in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you on the list? Steve Gaines, a great preacher, Bellevue Baptist Church in Tennessee, was preaching a great sermon, and he said he took his granddaughter, who's 10 years old, down to try out for the Pop Warner little bitty football players cheerleaders. And he said, I took her down there to try out, and they had to go in there and do their pom-poms and all that. And he said, I hated to know, but they had to have some kind of selection. And all the girls did their thing there, all these little bitty 10-year-olds. And then they came out, and we waited. And this lady came out and put on a board, those that made it and those that didn't. And he said, I watched my granddaughter go up there and I went, oh, Lord, I hope she made it. Because as she's approaching, some girls were going, I made it, I'm on the list, I'm on the list. And other girls were going, I didn't make it, I didn't make it. And they were so devastated. And he said, my granddaughter went up there and I went, she made it. But he says, I couldn't get my eyes off the girls that didn't make it. And you thought, you know, that's going to be replayed in heaven one day. In eternity, we're going to have a list. And there's going to be people say, I made it. I made it. Spurgeon says, if you go to heaven, you'll be surprised by three things. Who's there, who's not there, and that you're there. But there'll be some folks. And I'm here to say the Bible's very clear. Broad is the way to destruction, and many go that way. But narrow is the way to life everlasting, and few are those that find it. I'm here to tell you, there's going to be a list. Are you on it? How are you viewing people in the flesh, Christian? Let me ask you, are you on the list in heaven? I'm not asking if you're Baptist. I'm asking, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And when you look at someone in the world, a wealthy man, a drunkard on the gutter, the supermodel, or the outcast of society, what is your response? If you're transformed, you will either see a lost or a saved person. And no matter how lost they are, you will see the potential of what Christ can do to that lost person. I love to see someone down and out come to Christ because I say, what a trophy of Christ. I love to see a man who's got much wealth come to Christ and say, what a trophy that he can live like that in grace. It's wonderful. We must need to see the potential. And lastly, we must be transformed. What's verse 17 say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What does it mean to be in Christ? That thing that was so fixated by Paul. He said it 170 times. It means several things. Let me just give you a few, and I must end with this. The believer's security in Christ. To be in Christ is to be secure in Christ. You're transformed by it. The first greatest change is that being in Christ is having security and knowing that Christ will never let me go. Brothers and sisters, we have a Savior that intercedes for us and with us to the Father and is our mediator, not only saves us, but keeps us justified before the Father. You are secure, not because you are faithful some of the time, but because Jesus Christ has made you right before the Father continually. We find it in Hebrews 7:25. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I'm so glad Jesus is making intercession for me all the time. Not only that, a believer's acceptance in Christ. God is not only securing your salvation, but because you have come to God through the Son, God is pleased with you. Do you know he's pleased that you believed in his Son? Is the only way. It pleases him that you trust in Christ. You want to please the Lord? Go to Jesus. Come to him. He's the only one. God is pleased because as unholy and unprofitable as you have been, and I have been, You have believed in the promises of Jesus Christ, and you are so blessed. Not only that, the believer's future assurance in Christ. Man, there's heaven to be had. You must believe that He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. Our future inheritance is found only in Christ. If you're trusting in any other thing or person for your future in heaven, you're misinformed and have been deceived. The Bible says there is no other name given unto man by which you must be saved. Christ is the only one. Lastly, the believer's participation in divine nature of Christ. Do you know He shares His nature with you? Some is imparted, some is imputed. Let me illustrate. God has made you righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ that is imputed. There's nothing you could do. You just had to say, Lord, save me, and He shed His blood for you. You're righteous, not because of who you are, because of who Christ is. But God has called us to live separate, a consecrated life, a transformed life. That is imparted. It is imparted from the lust of this world. He has called us out, and you have been given the power through Jesus Christ to do it. And as Pastor Thompson used to tell me all the time, he got so angry and said, well, I'm only human, Pastor. No, you're not. You're superhuman. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been called out of the world. You have the Holy Spirit on board. And there's no excuse for you not obeying, for there's no temptations overtaking you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you're able, but with the temptation, allow a way of escape. The Bible says old things are passed away. What has passed away? Let me give you just a few things that have passed away in my life. One is some old value systems. What I thought was important, what you thought was important, is not the main importance anymore. Your value has an eternal perspective, and it's the souls of men and women. You see, our value system has changed. We love Christ more than all things. Not only that, our priorities have changed. What took top priority in your life before Christ now has changed and transformed to Christ's priorities. I see that in our new believers here. I see that in our old believers here. I see that in faithful people. And I could name you. I can name you that your priorities have changed completely. What you used to do, you don't do. You do now for the Lord. Your belief system changed. Your worldview and what reality has changed. You've come into the reality and the truth of Jesus Christ. And you have a worldview. My wife and I and my two youngest children, Annie and John Mark, went to Lewis and Clark Caverns in Montana. It's a mile through the middle of the earth. At some point, you had to get down and slide down these marble-like, smoothed-out places. And we got down there, and they began to tell us that 66 million years ago, all this took place. I said, man, be careful. The Lord hears you, man. This thing's coming down. They have a worldview that's not biblical. They have a worldview of evolution. We're changed. It grinded us. We got tired of hearing it. Our belief system, hey, our love's changed, what you love and cherish. Oh, you love sin and you loved yourself. And it's a daily fight all the time. But it's changed to Jesus and your neighbor now. It's changed to loving God. I hope this is you. Lastly, self-made plans. What you've planned has changed. Are you changed? I was in Montana this last couple weeks, and my brother on several occasions talked about how he really wants to move back to Montana. He goes, Mark, how about you? I said, oh, Marvin, you know better than that. I don't get that anymore. That's not an option for me. God decides where I'm going to live. And when Hope and I came into Nevada, we were home. Montana has no alluring for me anymore. And I looked up on those sagebrush hills and I said, I'm home. God places you where you're supposed to be. And it's the best place to be in dirty, stinky little Reno, Nevada. Because that's where God has placed me. And it's a joy to be home. And we've said it so many times in the last, our children have. It's so good to be home. I'm telling you what, being in God's will is the greatest place. Are you in God's will?